I wonder if you'll turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verse 43 through to 51, and it's entitled, Jesus Calls Philip and Nathanael. And over the last few years, I preach more on the Gospels than anything else, and I think probably there's a reason for that. Most people I meet, it's to get people to read the Gospels. And certainly in Tottenham, I use the Gospels a lot. So today, in one sense, it's this lovely passage that speaks about Philip and Nathanael. So from verse 43, I'm reading from the NIV. It might be slightly different. Sometimes the NIV just depends on what year of translation you've got, whatever. But if on the screen it's slightly different, don't worry too much. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You'll see greater things than that." Then he added, "Very truly, I tell you, you'll see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word. We thank you, Lord, that these things are written, that by faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so we pray, Lord, right at the outset, the word that Jesus often used was the word verily, verily, or truly, truly. I say unto you, in that form of amen. And what Jesus is saying through that is that I want your amen at the beginning. And so today, Lord, we come in that sense that you would bring to us an attitude to be ready to listen to your words and to be able to respond, that we might receive the greater blessing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't mind if I wander around a bit. It's much easier sort of rather being behind a pulpit. I sort of don't often preach from a pulpit these days. I wonder if there comes a stage where challenge, the challenge to follow Christ, what would your response be? Often before I go out, I read the Gospels and I say to missionaries, read a Gospel passage before you go out knocking on doors. It's always very helpful. One is it focuses the attention, the heart of why we're there. Jesus is the master at storytelling. He gets right to the heart of where people are at. But I said there's also another reason why I did it, because if in the end the conversation dries up, you could always say to somebody, "Guess what I was reading this morning?" People always want to know. And so you say, "What I was reading this morning," you tell them what you were reading, then you tell them maybe at some later stage or where it's come from. So I was on the doors at Tottenham, and this lady was there, and we got the conversation. It was just starting to dry up, and just saw that she had not really had the opportunity to say too much about Christ. And so I said, "Guess what I was reading this morning?" She said, "Oh, what was that?" I said, "It's amazing." I said, "Jesus says," and it was to Levi, to Matthew rather, he says, "Follow me." I said, "Isn't that amazing that Jesus, the Son of God, calls a tax collector to follow him?" And I said, "Guess what he did?" And you pause at that stage because we know the story really well. I said, "This guy's in a lucrative job. He's in a prime position. Guess what he did? He left all that behind and followed Christ." And I said, "Let me ask you another question. What if the Son of God was to say to you today, 'Follow me,' what would you say?" And I just stood there silently thinking, I'm looking for a response. And she said, "Whoa," she said, "what a question." I said, "It is a question," but I said, "Sure, there's a time where sometimes in our mediocre lives that we need to come and say, what's God's perspective? What would you say if the Son of God said, 'Follow me'?" And so that really takes some thinking through. I'm going back for the next session. But sometimes there's a stage where Jesus comes. He doesn't come to Matthew and say to him, "I've got a job perspective for you. Consider this and send this in your CV." There's a command to follow. And here we come in that sense today where God's word is that powerful. What's the response? The response is that Philip is exuberant, but Nathanael is a skeptic. He's not too sure about this. We saw that within the reading. Philip can't wait to tell Nathanael. And Nathaniel says, oh yeah, big deal. I read this quote and it says this, life is not measured by the number of breaths we take, but by the moments that take our breath away. True, isn't it? One of the things that means such is the moments that take our breath away. And I think this passage is one of those passages that takes our breath away. And so Philip's really explicitly clear about who Jesus' credentials. He is the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's the Messiah. And for Philip, he grasps it straight away. And sometimes that's true with people, isn't it? Our grandson, who's five, in the last few weeks has given his heart to the Lord. Beth, our daughter, tried to put him off, and he said, nope. She said, why not come back in a couple of days' time and think it through? He said, nope, I want to give my heart to the Lord, and he's done that. Last week, Beth had one of those things where she needed the theologian to step in, because Benjamin, while they were in prayers in the evening, said to her this, why couldn't God just turn Satan back to being an angel? Then all the problems are solved. Granddad, what's the answer to that? I'll leave it with you in those parts there. So Nathaniel was also learned, but he says, no way. Nazareth, could anything good come out of Nazareth? So what about Philip? Well, Philip's from the town of Bethsaida. You say, big deal, what's so encouraging about that? Bethsaida was one of those wicked places. It's one of the unrepentant cities that Jesus speaks about and brings the woe to within Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. And yet it's out of that wicked place that's full of unbelief, of the same scale as Sodom in the Old Testament, that Jesus calls somebody to follow him. Isn't that encouraging news? That out of the depths of despair, God still calls people. One of the ladies that comes to church at the Hut, and this isn't a deputation meeting, I can assure you, but the illustrations are quite useful. One of the people who comes to the Hut is a girl called Sam, or a lady called Sam. One Sunday she was there and said, Terry, isn't it good I'm here today? I said, Sam, it is. And she said, last night I was smashed out my box, but isn't it good I'm here today? And I said, Sam, I'm delighted you're here. And I said, we'll try and drop the worship down a few decibels. That might help if you've got a bit of a hangover. And I'll talk to you at the end of how we stop you getting smashed out your box on a Saturday night. Sam's been raped once in this last 2 years. She spent the night in the cells where she beat up her daughter. She's got a son who's attention deficit disorder. But she comes on Sundays when her premise is this. When I first came here, you loved my son Joshua, and you showed such a warm welcome with all of his difficulties, and you embraced him. But over the years, I've seen that what you've got, I need also. She's not the sort of person who wants in one sense to go to a church normally, but church at the Hut just fits. And we're praying for Sam that she come right through. So whatever your past, whatever background you've come from, isn't the great thing that God still calls people to follow him? And so exuberant Philip searched out Nathaniel to tell him. Philip's a brand new disciple, and there's something about brand new disciples that's really lovely, isn't it? I love the blind man who's restored his sight, and the scribes and Pharisees, all I know is I was blind, but now I see, and that bloke Jesus did it. And I love the fact when people come through to faith, they haven't worked out all the theology, just know that God has transformed their lives. There's something tremendous about it. And there's some parts here when you look at Philip, he hasn't quite got things quite right when he comes back and says that Jesus is Joseph's son. In a worldly sense he was, but he hasn't picked up the nearest you could say Joseph was with a stepfather. Jesus conceived the Holy Spirit. There's a part where he's journeying on his way. But although you can possibly say that of Philip, you can't say that of Nathaniel. Nathaniel's from Galilee, and his hometown was Cana. It's where the first miracle took place, where Jesus turns water into wine. And Nathaniel was somebody who's totally different. Nathaniel's name means gift from God, which may tell us something about his parents when he was born. Here is the son that's been born. This is a gift from God. All of our children have got biblical names. Rebecca and Beth. And when Samuel came along, the reason we called Sam Samuel was this, because in the Old Testament, it says when Samuel spoke, the prophet Samuel spoke, the whole of Israel listens because he spoke the word of God. And we wanted to see a son, and our daughters as well, particularly, I suppose, a son who, when he spoke, had something to say because he'd heard God from himself. And the great joy for us, in a sense, of seeing them come through to faith and our son serving the Lord within a church in Frinton. That sense of bringing something of worth to others. But Nathaniel's response is less exuberant. He says, big deal, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And maybe that sense when Nathanael is coming and saying, the scriptures doesn't even say that Jesus is from Nazareth. You, Bethlehem, Estrada, out of you will come one who's great. And so this whole sense of Nazareth doesn't even fit. But maybe also there's some history there. Nazareth, what a place. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I think it's a stage where there can be a stage where Nathanael has established for himself a strong positional position. I mean, lots of people on the doors have established positional positions. What they say to you is, I won't believe whatever you say. What a challenge. I don't walk away. So we knocked on the doors with a guy one day, and he said, I'm an atheist. And I said, I want to shake hands with you because I've never met a real atheist. And he said, what do you mean? Loads of people claim to me. I said, I've never met a real atheist because actually I think you've got more faith than I have. And he said, what do you mean? I said, it takes more faith to believe that something came from nothing than to believe in a God who says in the beginning gods. And I said, tell me about being atheist. He said, well, I've never believed in God. I said, what else do you do? So he said, I've done this great big study and research of a graveyard locally in Tottenham. So I said, that's really interesting. And so we spent some time with him. We chatted with him. I told him about a few atheists I knew that weren't atheists. One was a sailor. And it was in Leicester Square one day, I was doing open air work, and this guy said, I'm an atheist. And I said, tell me more. And I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I was a sailor. And I said, no way can you be a sailor and be an atheist. And he looked at me and said, what do you mean? And I said, tell me the worst day you had at sea. And it was going through the Bay of Biscay, the waves were as tall as houses. And he said, I thought I'd never get back to the harbour. And I said, what did you cry out? And he said, I cried out, oh God. And I said, is it an atheist? So this guy, the guy who was with me called Adam Boyce, he's one of our urban mission pioneers. I said to Adam, I want you to go to the graveyards and take your camera. And so Adam said, what on earth for, Terry? And I said, go then, I want you to take pictures of gravestones and contrast the two. Those who had hope and those who died without hope. The ones where there's a verse in the sure and certain hope, forever with the Lord, and the parts you get on gravestones where people have that strong affirmation. I said, when do you go back to the guy? Talk with them about the graveyard. You've been there. And then start to show them the contrast of the pictures. Because this guy's positional position isn't a place we're ready to accept. So we'll see within the passage the sense of positional things. People can be budged. But Nathaniel at this point is saying it doesn't matter what you say. Nothing will convince me otherwise. And sometimes it's a small issues that distorts the truth that people found they've got in a positional place. But I love Philip's response. When he says, you know, Nazareth, could anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip doesn't argue with him. He just simply comes back and says, come and see. What a tremendous evangelist that just says, come and see. My work is not to argue people into the kingdom, but it's to come and say, come and see, explore who Jesus Christ is. There's something so profound there, isn't there? Come and see for yourself. And I think it's in the coming and see that I want us to come this morning, just in the moments I've got. And the first thing, come and see for Nathanael his discovery that Jesus knows him. As Nathanael approaches Jesus, Jesus says, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. The authorized version says, in whom there's no guile. What a shock for Nathanael to realize that Jesus already knew about him. And isn't there a first part where I guess for us, as a sense, we start to journey within discovery of who Christ was. We start to see an awful lot from God's word, that God knows us. He knows how many hairs upon our heads. He knows our thoughts, our words, before we say them. And the more you start to see it brings God out of this small box, and suddenly we see we're talking of one who's almighty. And so before I became a Christian, I went to a youth club one night. We larked around. The guy at the front who was doing the talking, we gave a really rough time to. And this guy said this. He said, lads, he said, when you go home tonight, he said, and you switch the light out, I want you to remember one thing. And he spoke on the Pharisees. He said, Jesus knew the Pharisees' hearts, that God knows your heart. And he said, that's all I'm saying. And we gave him the rest of the bunny in one sense. And we left thinking we were the kings, really. You know, we'd upset this guy, perhaps. Whatever, I walked home. When I put the light out, his words came back to me, that God knew my heart. I couldn't escape that. If God knew my heart, then there was something I needed to do about it. And for Nathanael, there's a sense where there's a revelation that comes. And Jesus comes back in that sense, in whom there is no God. And the reference here is from Jacob. And Jacob in the Old Testament was the ancestor of the Jews, a man who was used, Garland, to trick his brother out of his birthright, to deceive his father, and also his father-in-law. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel, but first of all, it was the name supplanter. And so what Jesus is drawing that contrast, saying there is Jacob, the supplanter, the one who defiles, who deceives, but actually within Nathanael there's a totally different person here. And I think there's something really important there. Jesus knew Nathanael. He knew his character. He knew that Nathanael was a man without guile, a man of integrity. He was a man in whom there was no hypocrisy. Nathanael didn't say one thing and do something else. He didn't speak falsely. He wasn't one thing in the temple and something different in the marketplace. He was a true Israelite. And you know, I guess what I find as I knock on doors and meet with people, there are so many people, and I remember when I was in Croydon knocking on doors, I go back and say to them, I've met so many people who would make great Christians. Do you know, the hardest people to reach were those who felt they just make good Christians. They didn't see their need of God. And Nathanael, there's a sense where Nathanael was somebody who was upright in every way. And the Son of God to come and say, in him there is no guile or deceit. Here is a true Israelite. There was a real sense of importance. But up to this stage, Nathanael still isn't blown away. He's still not convinced who Jesus is. Knowing that Jesus knows all about him, well, not really a great deal there. Nathanael's position is still impregnable. How do you know me? Nathanael asked Jesus. And Jesus says, I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. And this is the second insight that's there in the come and see. That not does he know that Jesus knows about him, but he also knows that Jesus knows deep within him as well. There's a revelation that's there. And Jesus takes the conversation onto the next level. And in all door work, it's asking the next question. And I think it's that next question that's really important sometimes within conversations. So I was in Croydon knocking on the door down off the White Horse Road estate. I knocked on the door, a lady came to the door. I said, hi, I'm Terry. I've come round to share the good news of who Jesus Christ is. And she said, I'm not interested. And just as I turned to walk away, I felt the Lord say to me, ask her why not. And so I turned back and said, excuse me, love, but why not? And she burst into tears and said, my daughter's dying of cancer. Can you come in? The second question was so important. And here was that sense not to be put off by Nathanael. Jesus takes things to the next level. And something really significant takes place here, especially that mention of the word of the fig tree. Verse 50, you believe because I saw you under the fig tree. The Greek actually is a lot stronger. It's a question. Do you believe because I saw you under the fig tree? And Nathanael comes back and says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. What's going on? For Nathanael, who's a skeptic, that Jesus knows, in that sense, he's without guile, suddenly the mention of the fig tree, and suddenly Nathanael's converted. What on earth is taking place? Is there some sort of code, mentioned fig tree, and people to come through to faith? I don't think that's the case. But actually, what's happening here that brings that significant change that's there? How is Nathanael brought from a skeptic to a believer? What would it take you this morning to sit up and take notice and to commit your life to Christ? What would God need to say to you and to speak into your life? How would you be in that position of moving from that positional position where you say, I'll never become a Christian, to say to you, saying, do you know what, I want to commit my life to Christ? Well, I need to say to you that there's nothing magical or mystical about the fig tree. It's not a code. It's not just a word that unlocks something. But I believe what Jesus does, he powerfully touches a nerve within Nathanael's life by mentioning it. There's something private, personal, profound about what takes place in Jesus' statement that's there. So what is the part there? Fig trees always stood for peace. A fig tree had an important meaning in Jewish thinking. And so in the book of Habakkuk, you need your teeth in for that. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. It was a sign of prosperity. When the fig trees did well, then Israel was seen as a place of prosperity. When crops declined, there was a sense of God's woe upon them. So those verses says this: though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit on the vines, though the produce of the olives fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there's no herd in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, I will exalt in the God of my salvation. Fig trees were significant. They were the barometer of God's favour upon his people. But there was something more there, that rabbis often use the phrase of being under your fig tree, in a way that we might use the term of a quiet time, pouring our hearts out before the Lord's. And here you see some of the significance here, that is Jesus saying to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree, that there I saw you outpouring the longing of your hearts. I saw the deep searching that was going on, and something so personal that only the Son of God could come and put his finger upon and say, Nathanael, I saw you there. Was he not saying, perhaps in that sense, I hear the prayers of your hearts? What are the secret longings of your hearts? Was Nathanael owed to know you more? When will the promised Messiah come? How will I know him? For Nathanael, it wasn't doing more, but it was discovering more of God. It wasn't about location. It was about longing. It wasn't about the place of prayer, but the intimacy of prayer. And I believe there's a real sense where that's the case with most people. Despite the outward appearance, there's a deep longing within their hearts. How do I know that? Because there's a God-shaped vacuum in everyone's life that only God can fill. The Bible says that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. We know there's more to life than just the things we see around us. And we all reach a stage of realizing that life's 9-day wonders never ever work. The latest car, the latest thing, whatever, even the house or whatever we bought, it's not long before they pale into that place of insignificance. But Jesus comes back and says, Nathanael, I've seen your hearts. And maybe it was the first time for Nathanael that he realized in one sense that God wasn't afar off but was ready to meet with him. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the widest thing in the universe is not space. It's the potential capacity of the human hearts. Being made in the image of God, it's capable of almost unlimited extension in all directions. And one of the world's greatest tragedies is that we allow our hearts to shrink until there is room in them for little else than ourselves. Isn't that true? With those who become self-occupied, the centre of our universe is us, and we were never designed for that. And so Tim Keller, it was a great tip in a sense of when you're out doing evangelism, you can argue on the Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, but he said instead, go for the hearts. And I found as I've knocked on doors, I've gone for the hearts. Because the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things, who can know it? The soul that sins is the inner part that's there. It's speaking into people's lives, it's really important. And so we've got a design where we're meant to be God-shaped, and the fig tree for Israel was that sense of significance. How do I know that more? Well, Jesus comes and he curses the fig tree. It was meant to be a tree that had fruits. It had leaves and all the foliage. What made it quite exceptional? When Jesus goes to the fig tree, he looks and says, wow, this really does look so exceptional. Just how Israel should have been. But he comes to curse it because there's no fruit that's there. And for us, then there's a stage where that God wants to move us from the stage of pretentiousness to the reality of who he is. So when we're genuine to come and see who Christ is, then God enlarges our visions. God will show us his glory. So Jesus says, Nathanael, knowing the longing of your heart is just a start of a tem. But you haven't seen anything yet. You will see greater things than these. And verse 50 brings that sense of those greater things. And we need to come and see and hear of Saviour, one who's mighty to save. He doesn't just empathise with us. It's not just revelation. It's more than empathy that we need. It's a God who's mighty to save. Here is a Saviour whose touch with the feelings of our infirmities, tempted in all ways we are, yet without sin. And he's able to deliver us to the uttermost. Jesus isn't a mystic fortune teller who can just tell us what the future is going to be. He's one who can speak into our lives and command the blessing. Everything in the universe belongs and responds to his command and bidding. I love that part where Jesus comes and says, "Verily I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending, descending on the Son of Man." Nathaniel, you're about to have your mind completely and your heart completely blown wide open. Not just in the sense of what your small prayers are by the fig tree, but suddenly to see the Son of God in all of his glory. So what does that mean? It's a verse that comes that speaks of that. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him God has exalted him the highest place and given him name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and earth, under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." One day all the doubters will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think it was Yuri Andropov who spent his life in the totalitarian state of Russia, stamping out Christianity from the churches, trying to obliterate the church and the very resemblance of who Jesus Christ was. On the day he died, the church just down the road from where this state funeral took place, devoid of gods, put a great big banner up that said, "Andropov now knows." That's the reality of where we're at. And Jesus comes to bring that to Nathaniel. One day doubters will see and acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. And so finally, come and see the Saviour who transcends heaven and earth. Jesus alone is the one who reconciles and the mediator between man and God. It's why he's so important. It's not all the roads that lead to the mountaintop. My Chinese compass this morning was there for a reason. I am the way, the truth, life. No one comes to Father but by me. Jesus alone makes it right with God through his death upon the cross. Jesus alone opened heaven for us. And I think there's a great sense of reality there that we need to come back. So Nathaniel, come and see the Saviour who's willing to sweat literal drops of blood in anguish as he takes that bitter cup of our sin and drinks the dregs of it. You come back and say, "Well, actually, what was that like?" Do you know, even the most minute sin that we commit is still a bitter cocktail that Jesus comes to drink the dregs of. Come and see the Saviour whose matchless life and death on the cross removes sin, taking the penalty and power that I deserve. Come and meet the Saviour to whom the hymn writer speaks of to cruel nails surrendered. Or even a more older hymn writer, it says this: "Look ye saints, the sights is glorious. See the Son, see the man of sorrows now from the fight returns victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, crown become the victor's brown." And so in conclusion, where do we come today? I was at a bus stop and opposite was a church, and I was waiting for the bus, that they had a notice board there. And on the notice board it says this, it was one of those sort of wayside pulpits. It says, "What is apathy?" And underneath it said, "Couldn't care less." And I must have read it 20 times waiting for the bus. Where do you stand with God? Who is God? Couldn't care less. What is apathy? Couldn't care less. And reality-wise says that we can never sit on the fence with God. But another one, it was on the same notice board, it says this, and it's one of the reasons why people say they couldn't possibly join the church. And this other notice says it said this: "Our church isn't full of hypocrites, there's room for a few more." And I thought that was really lovely. Don't chuck the baby out with the bathwater. We're not here to say how good we are, but it's to come to look at Christ. That's the key of where we're at. And so for the sceptics, it's perfect. Come and see who Christ is. Whether you're a Philip from the wrong side of the tracks, or Nathaniel who's a sceptic saying there can't be anything good coming to Christianity, come and see. Who are we directing people to? Come and see Jesus. How do I discover who Christ is? Start reading the Gospels. Christianity is that lovely sense where it's amazing grace for the past and bright hope for the future. And just two verses to close on to say this. And so Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think, according to his power that's worked within us." Unless you've discovered Christ, I would say you've not even started living. And so at 19, when I became a Christian, life for me began of coming to know Christ. And the last almost 40 years in London City Mission, he's taken that same message to whoever will listen and whoever will open their door, and I can start to share the good news of the gospel. Before I come to that last verse, say this. There's a warning here that Jesus is not and can never be a spectator sport. It's not one of those things that you can really read the gospels and actually think, well, I've just had a glimpse and that's it. If we're serious, this book, who Jesus Christ is, the gospel, to transform your life. And I've seen it down through the years. How do I know that? Well, the last verse is this, that John 20, verse 31 says this, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you might have life in his name." So my last thing is to come to a stage of arguing people in the kingdom. I can't do it. My biggest challenge to people is saying, why don't you read one of the Gospels? Come and see, look for yourself. When we're prepared to do that with an open heart, prayerful heart, then I believe that God reveals himself to us when we come to that stage of willingly saying, I'm prepared for God to come to open up his word to my heart, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Before I became a Christian, I had a school Bible. 2 weeks ago, I was in a church, and we read from an old school Bible, and it was exactly the same one I got when I was born in Sutton when I left school. And it was just lovely to see this RSV that was there. Do you know, for most of the years, it stood on the shelf. But boy, when I started to read, it was powerful. I couldn't put it down, because you can never be complacent about who Jesus is. And the more I read it, the more it spoke deeply into my life. The challenge for you is come and see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the stillness, we want to come to allow your word to do the 18-inch drop from head to heart. To come, Lord, in that sense of saying, where we've been in a positional position of saying, I couldn't possibly believe it's what I believe. That, Lord, to come today to see something of the wonder of who Jesus is. For Nathaniel, that Jesus would come and say, I see the longing of your hearts. I see the real Nathaniel with all of the needs. And for us today, Lord, we come to church in that sense. And on the outside, all of us in that sense, we've got our Sunday best. And people would say to us, how are we? We'll say, fine. And yet deep within, you're the God who knows us through and through. And you're able to speak into our lives, not by code, but by clarity. And so I've seen the longing of your hearts. I've seen the things in your life that have brought the hurt, that have actually dissuaded you away from who I am. And those things have been wrong. I've seen the areas where you've chucked the baby out with the bathwater, and all those years I've longed to be able to come and to minister those deepest needs. Maybe today, Lord, we're those who for years have thought that positional have said, I'll never change, but deep within we know that that position isn't impregnable, that there'll be a price to pay, that one day every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Father, we don't be those who cross that bridge when we come to it, knowing, Lord, that today is a day of salvation. Today is pretty crucial. And so we pray, Lord, that your word would speak to us. And as John comes, as these things have I written, that you may believe, that, Lord, you'd move us from the place of unbelief, of being skeptics, to a stage of seeing the wonder of who Christ is, that you would open our blind eyes and unstop our deaf ears to see the wonder of who Christ is. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.